Look at Psalm 34. It's not our text, but look at Psalm 34. Let's just prepare our hearts this morning. Because there is no shortage of power in the house. Glory to God. There's no shortage of power in the house this morning. No one. The problem has never been shortage. The problem has always been men's willingness to receive. Psalm 34. I read from verse 1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make a boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, verse 5, that's where we're going. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. That word looked unto doesn't just mean you just gaze. It means you have undivided attention. It means you have a strong expectation. So they looked up to him. They looked up to. The Bible says they looked unto him, and their faces were light, and they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. That means their expectation wasn't disappointed. They looked unto him, and they were lightened. The understanding came. The results came. What they believed for, it came. Notice the same individuals who is writing. He's not writing the second person. It was once that I sought the Lord and he had me and delivered me from all my fears. That's it. They means more than what I experienced. The experience of several others is that they looked unto him and they were enlightened. Hallelujah. And their faces were not what? Ashamed. So there's something about expectation that lays hold on the power of God. That's why you can see 2, 3, 4 people getting healed individually before we start ministering people in the meeting, because the expectation is so strong. Hallelujah. See, my expectation is strong. I fully expect to be healed and to be delivered from all affliction, from all pain this morning. I will not condone any pain, any disease, any sickness in my body. I will allow the power of God to conduct an operation on my system. Whether it's a habit or a difficulty or a hindrance, I will allow God's power to conduct a surgery on my body. Hallelujah. They looked unto him and they were enlightened, and their faces were not what? Ashamed. Glory to God. Well, let's start off this morning. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So you're wondering what kind of text that for you. Let me just start. Glory to God. Throughout the weeks when we've been praying, we've been endeavoring to get ourselves to understand how much liberty, how much power, how much freedom that God has given us in Christ Jesus. When we're looking at greater works, and so we're looking at scriptures, because the written word gives us validity for everything that we do in the realm of the spirit. God's word is a map of the spirit realm. God's word is what makes us aware of the reality of what's present in our gatherings. That means beyond what you feel, beyond what you sense, the word of God is the final authority concerning what is present in our gatherings. Hallelujah. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 1. I want you to see what Paul says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Notice that. I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, which means that's the gospel that got them salvation. They've embraced it. It says, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. It says, if you keep in mind memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Notice that. Look at verse 4 again. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, after 14 chapters, Paul is bringing the Corinthian church back to an understanding. What's our understanding about the resurrection of Jesus? Why was he mentioning this? Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I will say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. In other words, a question and a reason among them that there is no resurrection. And Paul is saying the foundation of the gospel which I preach to you is that Christ rose from the dead. It is our joy, it's source of our salvation, is that on which our faith is built. So Paul was writing to them, reminding them of the things that was taught, the things that he has given to them about the resurrection of Jesus. Why do we expect miracles in our gathering? That's so important. Because the resurrection of Jesus is the validity of all scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus is God's promise of the ages fulfilled in our generation. The resurrection of Jesus is a basis for all the signs and all the wonders. So when Paul is reminding them, he's not talking about just that experience that a man rose from the dead. He's talking about all the activities that went into that experience. You see, Jesus had already said, look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 from verse 17. Mark chapter 15. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Question, believe what? That's the question. Because Jesus had risen from the dead when he was saying this. So when he rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Believe what? Believe in his resurrection. The signs he was about to mention were signs attached to the fact that he had risen from the dead. So he says, these signs shall follow them that believe. What were they meant to believe? That he was risen. Hallelujah. It means there's something attached to his resurrection and the signs that will follow that needed to be proclaimed to people for them to enter into the fullness of what God had planned. He says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they what? Cast out devils. They shall speak with what? New tongues. Next verse. They shall take up service. If they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall what? Lay hands on the sick and they shall what? Recover. Say recover. Say recover. The word shall is the strongest affirmation that you can find in this language. So he's not talking about some things that may happen. In other words, he's saying the minute somebody believes in my resurrection and receives that gospel, which is a gospel, he says they will speak with new tongues. They will cast out devils. It means there's something about the resurrection of Jesus, which if a man believes is equivalent to authority over demons. I want you to follow closely. There is something about the resurrection that translates to authority over demons. The ability to communicate a new language that has never been spoken before. The resurrection of Jesus. This sign shall follow them that believe. Or how do you, what are the symptoms that you will see in someone who believes and risen from the dead? This sign shall follow. They are indicators of the fact that I am risen. So it says they will cast out devils. Notice they shall means that this is the aftermath of believing. He didn't say they will pray to cast out devils. He said they will. It means their constitution is that way. Hallelujah. This I shall follow and believe in my name. In my name. So there's something about his name and his resurrection. Because they couldn't believe in that name until he rose from the dead. So his name and the resurrection mean the same thing. Hallelujah. Let me backtrack a little bit. When we come together like this, why is it that many of us sometimes we are hoping something will happen? The resurrection of Jesus is the hint of what they hope for in the New Testament, is the reality of what we believe in the New Testament. Let me say that again. The resurrection of Jesus is the hint of the hope of the Old Testament saints and the beginning of our own faith. That means what has happened by his resurrection has moved us beyond the realm of hope into a believing reality. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me say it another way. That Jesus rose from the dead is proof that it's now living in your heart and living in my heart. So when he says, this sign shall follow them that believe in my name, we've explained over and over again what his name means. That his name is not a nomenclature. His name is not just J-E-S-U-S. His name means everything he accomplished through his what? Death, burial, and what? Resurrection. So when he says, this sign shall follow them that believe in my name, that is included in the resurrection, because the name that he's talking about is the name that they received at the resurrection. Hallelujah. What happened at the resurrection? God started living inside of men. So when he says, this sign shall follow them that believe, you can put it this way. These signs shall follow those who have received the his resurrection on his life. In my name, they will cast out devils. You know, it's amazing how religion has tried to make us rationalize scriptures. Which is, you're saying, well, you can cast out devils if you are ready. No. Do you have eternal life? Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Do you have the Spirit dwelling inside of you? It says they shall is a final statement. It's not hoping it will happen. It's telling you the consequences of you believing. That means you are constituted a victorious one by reason of the resurrection. That's what it means. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, I want to move our minds away from religion this morning, because every single man who has taken these truths the way they are stated and has understood that everything hinges on one thing, he is risen from the dead. If that fact cannot be disproved, science cannot be counseled or disproved. Healing cannot be questioned. Healing is a must. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 14. I want to show you something. John chapter 1 verse 14. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, we need to move our minds from this mentality that there are days that God heals and there are days he doesn't heal. And there are some sicknesses that may not go and there are some sicknesses that may go. We need to remove those things from our minds, because that was the very reason why Jesus came, to remove every ambiguity about the nature and the character of God. See what the Bible says. It says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld what? His glory. The glory as what? As of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. He's not referring to Jesus' physical appearance. We beheld his glory is a high witness account. It's an eyewitness account. That means he's telling you that we were physically with him and we saw the splendor and the majesty of God. And it had nothing to do with Jesus' personal appearance. It was ordinary looking. In fact, Isaiah had spoken about him in Isaiah 53. He has no beauty nor comeliness. So that when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we shall desire him. So he wasn't talking about Jesus' personal appearance. He was talking about Jesus' express and character. He says, we beheld him. His glory, the glory as of the only begotten, which is, we saw the Father fully declared in the Son. We saw all that the Father is. We saw his true nature, his true character, through the things he kept doing in his Son. We beheld his glory. And now what you can use for glory is that when you say somebody wants to show, he wants to demonstrate, he wants to reveal himself, he wants to demonstrate how he really is, we saw his glory, his weight, his heaviness, his qualities, we saw it. And it is a glory that can only come from the only begotten of the Father, that is what? Full of grace and truth. That one means he gave and kept giving. That's what grace and truth means. So we beheld his glory. We saw the Father in all his splendor, manifested in who? In Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's not a reference to his physical appearance. That's talking about the things he began to do to convince men about the Father's true nature. So when Jesus went about to heal, it wasn't a demonstration of authority, it was a display of character more. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let me go this way. There was no one that Jesus met that required healing that was not healed. There was no one that requested that Jesus ever said no. There was no one that came that Jesus sent away and come back. And Bible says we beheld his glory. Whose glory? The Father's glory manifested in the Son. So for the first time we saw, how does God look like? What does he do? What is his disposition towards men? Remember, everyone that Jesus healed were all unbelievers. They were all saved, they were all sinners. And yet Jesus was healing them to display the Father's glory. So if he healed in his artwork, it is true and certain he will heal after he rises from there. How many of you agree with that? Hallelujah. In fact, one of the proofs of the resurrection, the way he told them to go, this sign shall follow those who believe, or those who have embraced the reality of my resurrection, is that they will lay hands on the sick. Why was that sign necessary? When he rose from the dead, he appeared only to a handful of witnesses. And those witnesses who physically witnessed the resurrection went about spreading the story and preaching the gospel. Look at what Peter said. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. I want you to follow me this morning, because as we lay the foundation of scriptures, you will understand why the power of God will never cease to flow in the church. 2 Peter 1 16. For we have not followed what? cunning devised fables, cleverly constructed stories. We have not followed cunning devised fables when we mingled unto you the power and what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were what? Eyewitnesses. Why was it necessary that there would be people who were present when he rose from the dead? We have the word of prophecy fulfilled also. But beyond the word of prophecy, there were people who had to be physical witnesses. Why was that necessary? To prove that the one who died is not different from the one who rose. I don't know if you understand it. The scriptures already testified. But beyond the scriptures, God ensured there were physical witnesses. Go back to that 1 Corinthians 15. Let me show you something. Look at Paul's account and Paul's testimony again. Because as you begin to understand, you realize why healing is a part and parcel of redemption. Why healing is an intrinsic aspect of who God is. It's a strong result of demonstrating his character. Look at it. Let's jump all the way to verse 5. Look at what it says in verse 5. And like it was seen of Cephas. Did you see that? Then of the 12. Who is Cephas? That's Peter. Okay? Look at the next verse. It says, and after that it was seen of above what? 500 brethren at once. Did you see that? So Jesus appeared to 500 disciples at once. What was he doing? He was producing eyewitnesses. Was there the testimony of scriptures? Yes. But you know, the Bible says, after the matter of two or three witnesses. So there is a testimony of man who were physical witnesses. There is a testimony of scriptures to confirm their witness. Are you with me this morning? See what it says for them. Verse 7. After that, it was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, it was seen of me also. The word "see" that Paul is referring to here, and the word he used for the others are not the same. Paul is saying, I saw him in a vision. I wasn't an eyewitness. I saw him in a vision after I had risen. But there were people who saw him physically. They ate fish with him. You know, sometimes you will think, why is the Bible recording certain details? You think that, are these details important? Why did he eat fish? To remove the final trace of doubt from the mind of Thomas. It is really me. In fact, by the time he appeared to them for the first time, some of them shouted, "Spirit!" And he told them, "A spirit does not have flesh and bone like you see me have. Handle me and see, it is really me." What did they know about him? When he was physically on the heart, he healed the sick without question. Not only that, he delegated them to heal the sick. And when he went healing the sick, he told them, "Announce as you are going, the kingdom of God is come near you." He didn't say it has come. It has come near you. The kingdom wouldn't come until his resurrection. Hallelujah. So what are we saying? The physical eyewitness was important because if he healed, if healing was a major part of his ministry, and he healed without questioning, then if the same person hasn't changed, whoever has received him, whoever believes in his resurrection, whoever claims that Jesus is dwelling inside of him, will do exactly the same thing that Jesus used to do. If you agree with that, let me see your hand. Glory to God. So go back to that 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. See what it says. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we may not know to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're what? High witnesses of his what? Majesty. Look at the next verse. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Next verse. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard, physical hearing. We heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Next verse. We also have a more sure word of what? Prophecy. Did you see that? I don't know why the King James went out this way, but what it means is we have the word of the prophets doubly confirmed. We have the words that the prophet wrote in the scriptures properly confirmed by our eyewitness account. That's what he was saying. So he says, we have a much sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do it to take it as unto a light that shines in that place, until the day dawns and this that arises in your heart. What was Peter saying? The words of the prophet are doubly confirmed by the fact that we also were eyewitnesses. So the eyewitness account is a necessary aspect of the gospel of Jesus, particularly because some will have doubted, is it the same person that died that rose again? If we can prove to eyewitnesses that the same person who died, the same one who rose again, then whatever he did before he died, he will do the same after his what? He said, hallelujah. Glory to God. So when Paul began to speak to the Corinthian church and spoke about the resurrection, it's because the resurrection is the foundation for everything. The assurance we have is that that same Jesus that healed every single one who came is still the same Jesus who is healing through the church now. If we can't prove that he's the same, then we don't have the right to expect that his power will function. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Before we look at Acts chapter 3, look at Matthew chapter 8. Because the examples we have in the Gospels, if you follow the principle, you will never fail to receive. You know, hallelujah. You know, it's amazing some things that were recorded, which if you pay close attention to, you will see. I think Reverend Kenneth Hagin wrote the book called You Can Write Your Own Ticket with God. So you can write your own ticket. Your own ticket. Your own ticket means you can fill it in. You can write the check and fill it in, the amount yourself. You don't ask God for the amount. You put the amount. And you can cash it in God. That's what he was saying. And he was using certain passages of the scriptures, particularly Mark chapter 5, to explain. And a woman in her own house decided that today is the day I'm going to receive healing. There was no discussion with God. The Bible didn't say she prayed. No prayer was offered. She knew only one thing: God's ever consistent character in responding to man's needs. That's what she knew. The Bible says she had heard of Jesus. So whatever she believed for was attached to what she had heard. Remember, this woman was in her sins. She was a sinner. So she wasn't a Christian. She wasn't spirit-filled. She wasn't the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. She was the lawlessness of God in Moses. So this was her state and her stature. It means, listen carefully, her state, her faith superseded her nature. What did she hear? We can only tell what she heard by what she did. It was what she did that let us know what she must have had. And in doing what she did, we have a chapter that explains to us how who God really is. Look at that Matthew chapter 8 before I forget. We'll come back here. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Are you there? When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou will, thou can what? Make me clean. You know, some of us would think that. What kind of question is this? Notice the phrasing, if you will, you can. How many of us believe God can? Do you notice that there is no difficulty in believing God can? Whether among unbelievers, among believers. People even tell you there's nothing that God cannot do. Then tell them, will you believe? That's where the problem is. This man said, if you can. The challenge, I don't know if you will. Then look at what Jesus did. And Jesus put forth his hand. This man was a leper. Jesus didn't speak forth and put his hand after. Jesus put his hand first and spoke after. What do you think he was doing? He demonstrated the willingness, then he spoke the willingness. Let me see with it. Says Jesus put his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And what? Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So the challenge is, what was stopping the man from receiving? I know you can, but I don't know if you will. And Jesus said, I will. That will is an eternal willingness. Remember, the man's sins were never mentioned. Remember, how long the case had been was never discussed. The man just said, there's only one challenge I have. I know all power or ability is resting within you, but I don't know if you will. And Jesus said, I will. I can hear that I will resounding throughout centuries. Say, God is willing to heal. He has made abundant provision to heal every sickness, to heal every disease. You know, sometimes I think we complicate things by learning 7 steps, 20 steps to healing. When all you just need to do is just receive. Say with me, all things are now ready. All things are now ready. He has prepared a table before me. He has prepared a table before me. He is full of all manner of provisions. I can receive at will. So we have God's word to assure us, because sometimes we put what you call stumbling blocks ahead of ourselves. You look at your experience. And if you've been with certain illness for so long, you'll almost persuade yourself with the evidence of the doctors that this kind of sickness doesn't go until so and so condition is met. Yet the Bible says the minute that question was settled, Jesus first touched the man before he spoke to the man. So he demonstrated his feelings by touching the untouchable. Because nobody touches a leper. In fact, lepers are considered unclean, nation of Israel. So by touching him, he showed an identification with the man in his condition before he now set the man's mind free. Let me say, you know, Jesus extended his hands towards this man to heal him before he spoke the word to convince him. That's a way of doubly assuring the man that I am willing to take care of whatever the issue is. That's what he means. Hallelujah. Remember that scripture says, say, we beyond his glory, beyond how is the Father, his splendor, his magnificence, his character, his nature, we saw it in the Son. So when Jesus went about healing, what was he demonstrating? Who the Father really is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No questions were asked. No questions were asked. He just stretched forth his hands and began to heal. Acts chapter 3. Glory to God. Acts chapter 3. Are you there this morning? From verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the night hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay, he says, and a certain man lame. I picked this illustration because I want you to see the condition. He was lame from his mother's womb. Was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked and alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, with John said, look on us. So they were able to arouse his attention. See what happened next? And he gave it unto them. What they needed was just his attention. They had something to give. He was expecting something. They got his attention. And look at that particular meaning. He says, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. I want to ask a question. Can you boldly say that God's healing power lives in you now? Can you boldly say God's healing power lives in you now? Can you boldly say God's healing power lives in you now? How are you sure he lives in you right now? We'll answer that question. See what it says next. But such as I've given you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, do what? Rise up and walk. Now listen, that wasn't the first time they were meeting that man. Jesus must have met that man and passed by the man. For whatever reason might be, the man wasn't ill, or Jesus didn't minister to the person, because my man obviously didn't reach out. Bible says he was late daily. To be late daily means you're already used to just asking for money. That means you have left the major need for temporal wants. So you are asking alms, but what you really need is the fact that you have never walked in your life. That's actually what the major need is. But you can become so accustomed to affliction that you never even think to ask for what you really need. See what it says next, verse 7. And they took him by the right hand. So Peter wasn't just seeing, Peter was acting. One of the reasons why we lay hands on people is to tangibly transfer God's healing power. Sometimes to help people's faith to activate it. Sometimes to enable people to receive what already belongs to them. That's one reason why we do that. If you notice throughout the healing ministry of Jesus, touch was the strongest way he administered power. Touch was the strongest way. Why? There's just something about the physical senses receiving God's power by touch. So he spoke words and people were healed. He gave instructions and people were set free. But the strongest way he ministered healing was through physical contact. Hallelujah. And then the power was administered strongly that way. So look at what Peter did. He said, such as I give edicts, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. So obviously, the next thing Peter did was because the man didn't necessarily stand up immediately. And Bible says, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his what? His feet and ankle bones did what? Receive strength. Hallelujah. I can identify with what Peter did. I remember a few years ago I went to visit someone, and there was a major case on ground, and I was told he had been sick. He had him up from the bed for days. They carried him to the bedroom, carried him to the shower. You know, they were trying to force him to eat. He wasn't walking, and he was paralyzed. So he called me. I told him I would come. His parents come from a different background, white garments. And if you know anything about white garments, people, churches like ours, they call us Amen, Amen churches. How many of you I'm talking about? You don't give my Amen, Amen. You don't pray. That's not how to pray. Ask them what you pray. Do it. That's what they call prayer. Yes, sir. So they believe that, you know, you are not fervent. You don't really do so. I knew. So, you know, you have to be wise as a minister. So I didn't wear a shirt at that. I wore native that day. You have to dress for where you're going. So when I got there, I greeted them properly, discussed with them. So, you know, they were still skeptical. That was this way they were hanging in that. Oh, we listen, what we listen. So they told me, you know, he has been this way that maybe when he sees you, maybe you even cheer up. I said, I didn't come to greet him, I came to heal him. He said, You know, there was this way, you say, there's something when you say this, You mean you came to pray? I didn't come to pray, I came to heal him. I don't know if you understand what you say. You know, they are so sure. You know, what if God is on vacation today? He's in Switzerland. I can't just say he came to heal. Is this that sure? No, he's very sure. He is risen. I am not sure. I'm confident. The Spirit indwells me. The Spirit is always on duty, never goes on vacation. So the prayer plan may work. Once he moves to healing, wants to get into cooperate with the healing power. Because the healing power was what present. So I began to first teach the parents because their own unbelief. We don't find, you know, because they are already thinking that, you know, how can you just say you came to heal? But Jesus said you will lay hands on the sick and will heal. And he says, those that believe in my name, and to believe is to believe in the resurrection. Is he risen? How many of you speak with tongues? Do you know religion robs us of simple things? You can speak in tongues, so you separate their tongues and leave the others alone. But in the same package, if you can speak in tongues, you can cast out devils, you can heal the sick. They come together, they're not separate. Hallelujah. In this way, you know, tongues. But don't show me tongues, just tongues. You're speaking in tongues is to send a signal to your senses that the language you are speaking on the heart is from heaven. And if it's from heaven, it's because somebody rose from the dead. That's what tongues calls your attention back to one fact. He is risen. Hallelujah. He says you will cast out devils, then you are warming up. You are doing push-up to cast out devils? No! Can you imagine? Just imagine. Jesus crossed to the other side. Then he said, man of Gadara. He just says, Peter, I told you we shouldn't have eaten before we came. This man is really mad. The madness is serious. Let's go back to the boat. After 40 days fasting, we'll come back. No, the man saw Jesus. And the man that no chain could hold ran to Jesus and knelt down to worship. He knew God dwells in this man. Talk to your neighbor, God dwells in you. God lives inside of you. You are Christ on the earth. As he is, so are you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, sometimes everyday activity of life makes us forget who we really are. That's why there's church, where you are being taught God's word over and over again. It's not about the senses. Whether you feel, you don't feel, it's still risen. Whether you sense, you don't sense, he's still seated on the heavenly places. Do you understand? So it has nothing to do with feeling. Thank God for the day you feel. That's for you. The day you feel, God doesn't get excited. You get excited. But it's time to get excited on the authority of the word of God. The Bible says we have the prophetic word made more sure. I believe Peter's testimony. Jesus is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. That's why Peter was bold. How was he bold? I was with him for 3.5 years. I saw the sick healed. I saw demons cast out. I saw the dead raised. And when he rose to live in me. Hallelujah. So what Peter got there said, in the name of Jesus means in his resurrection and his life, stand to your feet and walk. That's what that name means. In that same resurrection, that means the only way that man will not be healed is if what Peter said was a lie. Hallelujah. Now, beyond you, nobody could prove to Peter that Jesus didn't rise. He was an eyewitness. not the same one who healed his mother of fever standing before him. He saw him. Not only did he see him rise, he saw him when he ascended. He knew what that ascension meant. He knew as he ascended, his own spirit man ascended with him. He knew that ascent signifies the fact that all authority and all power has been given. So when they were casting out devils, there was no debate. It's not whether it will go. It is when do you want to cast it out? Did you hear what I said? It wasn't whether the demons would leave. It wasn't whether he would leave. So this young man, so I began to share God's word with him and with the parents. After I finished sharing for about 10 minutes, I didn't ask him, can you stand up? No, you don't ask what kind of questions. I went to him, but after Peter spoke, Peter grabbed the man. He didn't say, somebody has never walked. You don't say, try and see if you can walk. Try and see. You don't try and see. You know, try and see means, now we are speaking to you in the spirit, go back to the senses. No, we are in the spirit. Hallelujah. This spiritual reality must not become your physical reality. That's what Peter was saying. He didn't say, no, try and see if you can. That's when mistake comes in. Try and see. It's like saying, try and check whether it's true that Jesus rose. No, he is risen. Hallelujah. And it is account of his resurrection is where all power comes from. So when we draw the power to minister, we are drawing from an account that overflows. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His resurrection means I will always have something to give to you spiritually. That's what it means. So I took that young man before his parents. I grabbed him and pulled him up. You know, there was this kind of panic on his face as well. I've not walked for a week. But the minute I carried him up, strength flooded his body. And he stood, took a few steps. They wanted to rush to leave him. He started walking fully. The same person was able to walk for a week. And I remember what Jesus told them when he raised that man from the dead. He said, give him food. I said, give him food. Before he collapsed, they can give him food now. Hallelujah. Do you understand? When Eutychus fell and Paul raised from the dead, he said, give him food. Food is part of the problem. Give him food. Before he falls down again. What does that mean? It means that if I didn't grab him, why was I grabbing? I was so sure. I didn't come to pray alone. I came to heal him. Hallelujah. Oh, that will have the boldness to speak this way before men. Say, Christ lives in me now. Christ lives in me now. This is the reality. Peter grabbed him by the hand. Then look at what Peter said next. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them in the temple, walking and leaping and what? Praising God. Next verse. See what it says. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And next verse. And they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Next verse quickly. And as the lame man which was healed helped Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. Yep. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. If you are asking Peter, did he ask you any question? But notice they were greatly wondering. So Peter began to use the opportunity to preach. Look at what Peter said. Why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or by our own holiness we have made this man to walk? It's not because we are apostles. It's not because we are eyewitnesses. There's another reason why this man is walking. What's that reason? Look at what he said. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus. Notice, he has glorified his son Jesus. That is what Peter is about to explain. I want to show you how Jesus has been glorified, which resulted in the healing of this man. Has Jesus been glorified? Has Jesus been glorified? Then he has glorified whom you did not have and denied him belly of Pilate when he was down to let him go. Next verse. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Next verse. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead. Whereof we are witnesses. Hallelujah. 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 They were not witnesses, but Peter was a witness. John was a witness. And because they were witnesses, they carried on the works. Exactly the way he said it. John chapter 14 verse 12. It says, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. confidence was, he has gone to the Father's right hand. He is risen from the dead. He is no longer in the grave. Hallelujah. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. So he says, his name, glory to God, and faith through his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Let me tell you what that means. Because if we say his name and resurrection means the same thing, what that means is this. Is the first man to come out of spiritual death. Some people, a lot of believers don't understand what it means that Jesus rose. It's not just the expectation of the Old Testament saints. We're saying that God did an experiment. That every man who goes there, they stay there, they don't come out because of their nature. But this man who went in, and for 3 days he was there, he came out on the third day, not to show he is God, but to show that your sins have been paid for. In other words, he would not have been released to come out except all payment was made. Not only that, he came out to prove never again will corruption need to hold on permanently to mankind. Never again. Hallelujah. When he came out, he showed his superiority over sickness, over death, over hell, over the grave, over corruption, and over mortality. That's what he showed. So when he rose from the dead, his name means all those things. His name means the first man to come out of spiritual death. To look death in the face and slap his jaw and have the victory. That's what his name means. Hallelujah. So when we heal the sick, listen carefully, we are demonstrating a fraction of the power that raised him from the dead. A fraction. Because that same power that raised him, listen carefully, is the power that will revitalize the body of all saints. That's why healing is a foretaste of the rapture. The resurrection of all saints. That's what it is. Hallelujah. Now imagine that kind of power is within the body, is living in you right now. And Peter said, faith, true faith in his name has given this man this perfect soundness before you all. He says, it's not about our holiness. His name, true faith in his name has made this man strong. Whom you now see and know. Yea, faith that which is by him has given this his perfect soundness. Say perfect soundness before you all. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's why there's no sickness, there's no disease that cannot be healed. There's no sickness, there's no disease that will not be healed this morning. Hallelujah. It's just a matter of receiving it. It's not even believe. You have believed once. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So you believed once. How did you get it? You became a new creation. You have believed already. All you need to do is receive of what you have believed this morning. I know they often use the words to a believer. Believe, believe, believe. A believer, you are a believer. Say, I'm a believer. I already believed. When I believed, I came into Christ. Christ came into me. I don't need to believe again. I just need to receive. Say, I just need to receive. Say, I just need to receive. Say, I just need to receive. Somebody say, what does it mean to receive? Let me show you practically what it means to receive. If you are in something, and something is in you, and something has been prepared for you, this is how you receive. The word receive in the English gives the impression of something that is passive in its reception. But the original context of the word receive in the Greek speaks about an active reception. That means that whenever the Bible speaks to a believer to receive, because he has already been given what is being instructed to receive, it means to take it up. So to receive will mean, this is receive. Receive is not, Steve, extend this to me. This is not receiving. That is giving. That is what the resurrection of Jesus did. Give it to me again. This is what the resurrection did. What do you now do? You take it to yourself. Hallelujah. Say, I take it to myself. Whatever I need, whatever I want, whatever I desire right now is already mine. Let me say something else. God has not written down any particular day when your healing will manifest. God ensured that every single time you have any ailment or weakness, healing is always available by raising Jesus from the dead. From the account of his resurrection, every time you need to be well, you will be well. Every single time. That's what he did. So he's not individually regulating that. The way I'm looking at it, The crusade we are running in Somalia will not permit us to walk here today. So come next week Sunday. Oh, that is what man does. That's what man does. The Bible keeps saying Jesus healed them all. So he simply asks you to just receive. Look at that Mark chapter 5 now. Mark chapter 5. We're going to round up shortly and start ministry. Because sometimes when we come for healing like this, some people glory to God. We are wondering, okay, let's what will happen. It's not a spectacle. It's a demonstration of what we already have. Who we already are in Christ. Hallelujah. 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 That means I can call you out to come and minister healing. Say me? No, look at what Peter said. It's not by our own holiness or power, but faith in his name. Say faith in his name. Faith in what he has done has produced kind of results. Has he done those things? Are you sure he did those things? Will it always work? Is he risen forever? Will he reign forever? Then he lives also forever. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, it's so simple. You need help to miss it. You need the help of religious individuals to miss it. Have you been eating before? And someone needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And when I say eating, you know there's tush food. You know my tush food. When you fork a knife, you're eating rice, spaghetti, you know, chicken. You are looking, you know. But I mean, you are eating with your hands. Those things you eat with your hands. Let me put this warning. And someone wants to get filled, you don't need to wash your hands. Ah, glory to God. Before you eat, you have the resurrection, you have the life. While you are eating, you have the resurrection, you have the life in your spirit. It's not a change of position, it's a confirmation of nature. It is who you always are, irrespective of what you are doing. Hallelujah. See, I'm a living proof that Jesus is risen from the dead. I'm a living proof that he's a master over all sickness and disease. I am a master over all sickness and disease. At my words, diseases disintegrate. At my words, sickness bows. At my words, demons are cast out. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I don't know about your own Christian experience. When I first got saved, it wasn't long after that we had to deal with demons. If you get saved and you spend too much in the comfy environment of your house, school, you don't go for crusade, don't go for those kind of programs, you have never met a demon before. I mean, how comfortable can you be? You've never encountered demonic operations. You know, you are too comfortable for my liking. You've not tested Mark 16:17. You have not tested it. There's some realities you just need to walk in and experience. Some of those things won't come to you in your house. You need to go out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A young man came to me on campus some years ago and said, there's a friend of his in his room right now. If I ran out of the room, he said that she confessed of being a former witch, told him the name of the lecturer that she had killed, about three of them, number of people that they have cooked and roasted. When she finished the confession, he forgot he was saved. He ran out of the room. And he said, he's looking for me. I said, why are you looking for me, sir? You are the one I know who preaches very boldly, so come. See, because he said that she needs deliverance. I said, you need deliverance first. because he said that, the lady was saying that, I even see people that are walking upside down. All kinds of stories. Your mind will be filled with all kinds of lies. Nollywood films. I got to that room. I looked at her. I said, do you want to be free? That was the only question she did. Do you really want to be free? She said, yes. I said, in the name of Jesus, she was on the floor. The demons left. She was free. We didn't spend 5 hours. It wasn't checkup. You know checkup? Believers going for checkup. You know checkup? You want to check whether demons are there. You want to check. That's why they will come. How can you be checking? I don't understand. Checkup. And then you see somebody saying that they did all night. All the all night in the Bible is prayer. Nobody cast out demons all night. Think about it. Nobody did all night casting out demons. No. It was a knowledge issue. They were not conscious. Peter said, and that is liberating. Peter was saying, listen, it wasn't because we fasted. It's not because we're apostles. It's not because we're holy or because we work with Jesus. He said faith in his name. What he accomplished is what gave us this kind of boldness and what produced wholeness inside this man. That's Peter's message. So they didn't point attention to themselves at all. They just said, we are living epistles of what has been done. And because we are, here is proof. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I said that this morning because there is no ailment, there is no sickness of any kind that you will not be healed of this morning. As long as you're ready to receive. Glory to God. Say, I'm ready to receive. Don't manage any condition. Don't go with any condition. The power of God is there just for that sole purpose, to get rid of it. Because like I said, the mind can have a strong good when you have adapted to pain. You have something persistence that hasn't gone. I see arthritic pains in lower back. I see a shoulder joint that can't be completely raised up. Halfway, you can't take it more than halfway. It's been like that for a while, and there's intense pain when you want to raise up your hand. I see someone that has chronic pile. I see someone that's always subject. It's as though it goes and comes. Certain hours of the day, you're free. And then other hours, it will just come. The headache is so intense, you can't even think. You can't even think. I see someone with a sharp pain towards your right side, where the kidney ought to be. It's yet to be diagnosed, so you are free. What could this be? You'll be healed this morning. The pain will go this morning. Hallelujah. Why? The power of God is here to heal. It doesn't matter what the condition is, really. That means whether the case is called or not, it doesn't change anything. What matters is that you believe and you want, you receive. You just receive. You just receive. Mark chapter 5. And then we'll round up. Mark chapter 5. Verse 25. See what that woman said. Glory to God. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but had a grievous worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, touched his garment. For she said, if I may but let me touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Original rendering says she kept seeing. So where did the journey start? From her house. From her house. She started, kept saying, if I may but touch. What she was saying didn't just dominate her mind. What she was saying gave credence to her actions. Because she was so focused on touching that she was able to slip through a crowd, a multitude. A multitude is at least 3,000 people. She slipped through. So her focus was only one thing. She didn't think Jesus needed to touch her. She just believed, if I can touch him. That's why she didn't call Jesus' attention when she was going to touch. Because part of her confession didn't involve informing Jesus. It didn't inform Jesus praying for her. That means whatever she had to do with the fact that, listen carefully, the power of God heals indiscriminately. Let me say that again. That the power of God doesn't discriminate in action. Because she kept saying, if I'm about touch. Now listen carefully, because sometimes you need to mentally picture what really happened. A woman has been in a condition for 12 years, chronic condition. She has spent all that she had. So the pain is a constant living presence with her. The flow is a constant living reality with her. And then she came to a conclusion before she ever met Jesus. If I touch, I shall be made whole. And she kept saying it to the point where she did it. It was after she did it that Jesus realized somebody touched him. So Jesus wasn't consulted. Prayer wasn't made to God. That means the power that she contacted didn't discriminate in who reached out to it. It was a function of whosoever, whenever. Hallelujah. Some stories are written so that we can have an understanding. How does the power of God work? Does it discriminate? Does it work on certain days or not? Because Jesus wasn't holding a crusade. Jesus was busy. If you want to know what God was doing in that hour, if Jesus is the power of God or two legs, God was busy trying to get to Jairus' house. So God had a destination. That destination was Jairus' house. And a woman came from behind and interrupted God. Think about it. And God didn't get angry. Not only that, she received before God was aware. Pardon the language. How many of you have something to say this morning? She received before Jesus knew that somebody touched him. The only way Jesus knew was her touch was different from the touch of the others. Because power moved out of him. That scripture also lets us know something. People were touching Jesus, they felt nothing. So it has nothing to do with feeling. But Jesus was the power of God on two legs. And yet the people, the Bible says, when Jesus turned to Peter, somebody touched him. Peter looked at him and said, somebody touched you. He touched him. You say touch. James, your head. Is that one touch? It's not your fault. See, this is because we are doing bodyguard for you. The person that wanted to pull your beard just now, am I not the one that blocked his hand? They touched. Is it one touch? If I use it, that was serious multitude trunking. That's anger. Touch. What is happening here? You are calling this one touch. So you see the multitude trunking and you say, who touched me? Touch? It's not your fault. Peter, let him go. When he forced me, no. In other words, the multitude actually had been touching, but nothing happened to the multitude. So this woman came. So you can put it this way, the power that Jesus housed was not in manifestation, but was present. But this woman touched and activated it. There are times when the power is in manifestation. We'll look at that later. Luke chapter 5 verse 17 from next week. That day the power was in manifestation in the wrong company. It was manifestation. But this day it was not in manifestation. If it was, those who touched would have been falling down and be getting healed. But nobody felt anything. But this woman felt in her body. Immediately means tremendous power went into her body. Moses, immediately. You know, if you are in a condition for 12 years, immediately means whatever entered you did a full job. Not only did you feel the blood stop, flow stop, every pain left. Your energy that had been drained over the years, you felt it restored. So the amount of power she encountered was that strong. And yet Jesus didn't feel like he was in a healing meeting. He wasn't conducting the healing service. Hallelujah. The woman obeyed the principles that govern the law of power, and the power that Jesus carried flowed fully in her body and restored her health. Hallelujah. There's nobody easier to minister healing to like those who have a strong expectation. As a lady who was a member, former member of this church, well, I say former member because she and I, she got married and they moved somewhere to I think it was Temeta or so, some other issues, so she will come here on certain programs and everything like that. But I just noticed after a while there is no situation in their home, no time the children were sick. I remember on 2-3 occasions the child was so sick they went to the hospital. The hospital told them that take this medicine and just go home. They didn't know what to do. The condition was bad. She would call. I don't get to see her. I would just pray over the phone. The power will flow. Why was it working? She believed. She didn't just call, you know, for officials to let me inform pastor. She actually believed if pastor prays, the power of God will flow. It has never failed. She will call me in the morning. She will come back in the evening. The child is well now, sir. Every single time. Now, the every single time is not the measure of the power I carry. It's the measure of how consistent God is. That means you don't have to express a hit and miss a fear. It can be every. Say it can be every time. It can be every time. I mean, I want you to be sure about how much they expected God's power to work. That a woman died, and instead of calling for the undertakers, they called for Peter. Where are the people that were buried? They said, "Where's Peter?" And he sent for Peter. And Peter, true to his name, he said, "No problem. Everybody go out." Because emotionalism will not work here. What will work? The power. Jesus, listen carefully. So Peter knelt down, prayed. Then I read the account. When Peter got up, he didn't say in the name of Jesus. He said, Tabitha, I say to you, arise. And she rose. Hallelujah. Where did Peter get it from? He told you in chapter 3. It's not by our own power or by holiness. There's a living reality, understanding that we have. He lives forevermore. Hallelujah. He lives forevermore. Lift up your hands this morning and bless his name. He lives forevermore. He lives forevermore. He lives forevermore. Let your mind play around in the field of what he has accomplished. Let your mind dwell in the reality of what he has done. Let your mind set you on the fact that his resurrection means an end to Satan's reign, an end to the enemy's rule. Let your mind dwell on the fact that his resurrection means that there is no abnormality caused by the translation of Adam that his resurrection has not taken care of. It doesn't matter what the abnormality is. In the name of Jesus, we will deal with it this morning by the power of God. Glory to his name forever. It doesn't matter what the issues. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. That condition will be dealt with this morning. Dealt with this morning. Give him praise and worship him. Listen, one of the reasons why we give evidence to those kind of things, like this is my dear sister here, okay? She came to pray for her mom, but she had a particular ailment, okay? So to show her that the mom will be taken care of, we got rid of that. Did it go or not? Instantly. Okay, so to let you know that the one we're going to pray for her will what? Will work, even though she's not here. So if you listen, you don't accommodate pain. You don't get accustomed. You don't say, I will manage this one. Don't manage pain. Don't help God. You understand? If you say you have pain, you will be embarrassed. Don't say, this one I think is just very small. It has been there for 2 years. It's okay. You understand? Don't do things like that. The power of God is the power of God. It's here to help. It's here to heal. It's here to set you free. So if you know you still want to be praying for, before we pray for the next set of people, I want you to just, because someone is, why do you want to pray for those people and it's not about healing? Because I have an instruction, and because when the power of God is working, it's not just for healing that is necessarily present. How many of you understand that? Okay, so you have pain as I speak right now, and you don't want it again. You don't want it again. You don't help God. You don't say that. That's why it's a healing service. One is because there are different ways you can minister healing, okay? The way I'm ministering healing to you is that I'm transferring God's power to you in Corinth. Do you understand? That's why sometimes you see, I stay with you for a while, and then to help you to receive what I'm transferring to you, okay? I'm transferring something to you tangibly. So don't be surprised if there's a sensation. Do you understand that? It's normal. Hallelujah. Say, I receive God's healing power, and every pain in my body goes right now. In the name of Jesus. Somebody's pain just left. Who is the person? As we just spoke, somebody's pain just left right now. Just check. Somebody's pain just left right now. I spoke right now. Somebody's pain, you just left now. And when I say pain, I mean something you can feel as you're standing here now. As you're standing here right now, you can feel it as you're standing here right now. Where are the pastors?